Okay. So, what did you talk about last week? That was 3 weeks ago. We finished first year.
Well, last week we talked about not sinning. All talking about sinning.
Okay.
Okay, I'm not sure if it was last week, but it was before, or after the end of first. We talked about the existence, like,
when we talked about
the Bible, that creation
yes.
is real.
We talked about the Battle of Jericho.
We did, yeah. Yes.
And all the river crossings. And those types of things.
Yes.
Was that last week?
No, that was 2 weeks ago. And that doesn't...
We weren't last week. Yeah.
And that doesn't directly relate to today's lesson, so... What did you talk about last week? Jason talked a little bit about it. What stories did you talk about? Not stories in the Bible. Stories from...
Well, Levi had a house.
Yes. What about that house?
Well, there was a lot wrong with it.
Okay.
But he still wanted that house.
Yes.
Because he loved that house.
Right. And what does that mean to you, Sierra? What's that story mean?
God still wants us even though we have a lot to work on.
Yes. And what's he going to make you into?
A new person.
Yes.
A
great house that youth group hosted.
Yeah. What's the word? It was in I think Ephesians 5. That one verse that you read. Not a new person. It uses a different language.
Creation.
Close.
Creature,
right? That you're a new creature in Christ. All right? So what does it mean to be a new creature in Christ then?
Your spirit is renewed.
Okay. What was it before then? What was its state before, Jason?
What was what?
Its state before.
Dead.
Dead, right? So Christ makes it alive in you. And how does that happen? How do you become a new creature? Audrey, how do you become a new creature in Christ? Okay, but what does that mean? We like to say that a lot, right? Say, oh, all you have to do to be a Christian is to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. But what does that mean? What do you have to do? What do you have to think? What do you have to believe for that to happen?
Well,
Abby.
I don't know.
I think you do know.
You don't know what you have.
God's promises,
okay, God's promises, yes. That would be overarching, right? What promise is that then? Sierra, what promise do you have to believe in?
That Jesus will make us a new creation if we trust him and believe in him.
Okay, but why do we need to be a new creation? What?
Because we're sinful people.
Okay, because we're sinful, and how is he going to make you a new creation? Okay, so that would mean that you would have to believe that he was able to do that, right? That he was what? What made him the perfect sacrifice?
God.
I kind of gave it away
sinless.
In how I said it.
He didn't sin.
Right, he was perfect. He had no sin, right? He was the only one who could do it. So, what it is you are accepting his offer to take away your sins, and that you are bringing him into what is often called like your inner sanctum, you know, or a sacred deep part inside of you that no one else is let into. And that's like no one, like your parents don't know, your spouse or one day spouse will never know what you really feel or think with things. It's just not possible. You can't express it in words, and there's things that you just may never tell somebody. So it's bringing him into those, and then he is going to fix you into a new being now. Okay, he's going, it's like Levi talked about the house. It's like going into that house, opening all the windows, letting the air in, letting the sunlight in, and then starting to clean it, and then you find out that there's more things to do because there's holes in the floor and the ceiling is falling down and there are things to fix inside of it, and it's a process, okay? So if you are a new creature now, where do you go from there, though?
Learn how to use yourself.
Okay. What does that mean to you, Jason?
To me?
Yeah, to learn how to use yourself. What's that mean?
I mean, feed the spirit, the scripture, and everything that God tells you to do and fix in your life. Apply it to your life and meditate on it.
Okay. So I'd say that, though, is still part of the being a new creature. Like, that's how you are allowing Christ to come in and fix you into a new creature. Because that's going to be a continual process. But outside of that, what do you do next? What do you do once you're a Christian? What are you going to do now? Okay, take steps. So you're going to do something, right?
Go to church.
Okay. That's good. But what's at the core of that? What is making you want to do those things that you said, Jason?
God. You want a relationship with God. That, well, you have a relationship.
You have one. Okay.
Okay.
So let's look at, to help you out a little bit, here's an illustration maybe that might help. So, recently, earlier this spring, we discovered over the winter that our driveway was very muddy. And, like, get stuck muddy, kind of. And we determined that we were going to need at least 42 tons of stone in our driveway to make it workable. To drivable, okay? And it's pretty easy to get 42 tons of stone delivered to wherever you want it to be. They'll just dump it right there for you. They'll even kind of pull away as they dump it and kind of leave a long mound of stone. But it's still a big mound of stone that has to get spread all over the driveway. Probably some of you have done some of that by hand before. Some of you with the youth group, right? Okay. So, it would be easy just to get it delivered, but then I would have to, how am I going to spread it around my driveway? Some of you have been there, even though it's dark. And the driveway is not just a short, this is the road, it's and the house is here. It's not just a short driveway that comes in. It's a driveway that comes over here to the shop. And then it also goes way around the yard like that in a horseshoe. And it all has to get spread around it. The stone is no good if it just gets dropped in one spot. And how am I going to do that myself?
A
shovel.
This was a real problem, right? A real world problem here. Evan says a shovel.
And metal okay. Rakes, those work too.
Yes. But would you, if they dumped it here, would you want to rake it?
Well, not really.
Probably not.
No.
How many pounds do you think you could fit in a shovel of stone. One shovel, a regular size shovel.
No.
You get like
one, pounds. Two,
maybe eight.
Probably.
How many pounds is 42 tons?
A lot.
Someone. It's pretty, that's simple math. Yes, 84,000 pounds. If I do 8 pounds per shovel,
get a bucket.
That's 10,000 shovelfuls. Now I do have a lawn and garden tractor with a little, you know, trailer in the back that you could shovel it all in there and then take it around and dump it. But it would have taken me a really long time to do it. But just without me even asking, somebody offered and said, I will just bring my tractor over and I will spread it for you. And I'll have it done in 2 hours. All done. They'll be all spread around the driveway. And that'll be it. That's pretty awesome, right? To do something that was, I'm not going to say impossible, but it would have been almost not worth the effort involved in doing it myself that way. So they came and they did it, and I felt I had certain feelings after that. What kind of feelings do you think you would have after someone came and did something that you couldn't do yourself?
Gratitude.
Gratitude, yes. How else might you feel?
Thankful.
That's
gratitude.
Good. I'm glad we got the synonyms going here. Okay.
That's gratitude.
What else?
Grateful.
How do you express gratitude?
Payback. In a good way.
Okay. A thank you card. All right. We do that sometimes, right?
Buy them a new tractor.
Oh my gosh.
Maybe they don't need a new one.
Cookies.
Okay, food. We did do that, yes. But maybe you're just really eager to do whatever they might ask you to do. Might not be today or tomorrow, but you might say next time they need help, you'd be like, yeah, sure. I've been waiting for the moment to do that. Right? I don't know. Maybe you don't feel that way sometimes when people do things for you. But it's a good way to feel about it. So Jesus then has done what for you?
Everything.
Everything. Well, that is a very accurate answer, Jason. He has done everything for you. But he's done something that's beyond that, I would say, because it reaches into the emotional level. Because what did he do, Abby?
He died on the cross for all of us.
Okay, so he paid the price for your sins, right? Which is a huge debt on its own, even if he just did it. If it was a monetary value, if it was an actual, like you owed $1 billion and he paid it off for you. So you didn't have to slave for the rest of your life until you die to put a little dent into that. That would be awesome. But what did it really cost him?
Everything. He went to hell.
He did. Okay. Dignity, right? Why dignity? Okay, he was in heaven, right? He is God, right? Part of the triune God, and chose to make himself a little person on earth. But what beyond that did it cost him? Because sometimes things cost me money, but you pay for something and then you forget about the money a lot of times, right? If it's just you needed to put gas in your car, do you, you're not going to remember the gas that you put in 5 years ago, how much that cost. You're just not. It didn't matter. Like, you needed it then. You spent the money. It was a money well spent. Okay? But what did it cost Jesus?
His life.
His life.
Probably a lot of stress.
Okay, now we're getting somewhere, right?
Yes, because he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was like sitting there, and we talked about in the service, in the church service, that he, like, blood was falling from his face because of pain.
Right. Yeah. He was in such emotional stress and pain that it caused him. And I'm sure all of you have been in some sort of emotional pain before. And that's all that you can think about when it happens. When it's so strong, that's all that you are thinking about. You can't... Sometimes you can't even think straight. You can't change how you're feeling at the moment. All right, and then on top of that, the physical pain. So, but when I say more than everything, there's more to it. There's those undefinable things that happen, especially when he takes on the sins of the world that is beyond anybody's understanding of what that means to do. Okay? So, he has done something that there is just no way to repay him. There is not enough that you could do, not enough that even if everybody in the world that ever lived got together, there's not enough that you could do. But it should make you desire, though, to do something for him. To somehow try to give back for what he did for you. To honor him somehow. To do something. Okay? So, then we take the next step to what would please Jesus.
Obedience.
Very good, Jason. That's what I have written down. All right. So, I don't even have to use, I'll tell you what it is, but I was going to say what pleases your parents. Because, you know, the correlation of God is your father, right? So, but obedience, okay. So, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Or sorry, 5. And we're not going to read anything here, but do you know what these next few chapters are? It is the Sermon on the Mount. And okay, rules are in here. And there are, what did you say, Audrey? The Beatitudes, okay. So, what does the Sermon on the Mount then tell you?
How to live for Jesus, the Lord God.
Okay, yep, how to live for God. I would even say take it beyond just, I guess, spreading out beyond living for God. Just how to live your life. Even if you don't believe in God, these things apply. They just apply to the way that the world works, the way that that right and wrong work. So, the Sermon on the Mount then explains all these things that you should do. And these are actually, a lot of these things, where else might you find them? Where else in the Bible would you find the things that Jesus talks about on the sermon, at the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, what about Exodus?
Moses was in Exodus, wasn't
he? He was, yes.
Moses talked about all the stuff that you were supposed to do.
Yes, he did. So a lot of these things, you'll see that Jesus takes right from what Moses got from... Right, but who did Moses get the laws from? God, right? Or Jesus, right? Okay, so Jesus is just reiterating things and he's explaining them even in a different way than before. And it's the same stuff, a lot of it, that what he gave Moses on the mount. So, does anybody know what Jesus said as far as this, all these laws go? Even what he said on the Sermon on the Mount. That he said they could be summed up into two things. What are those two things? All those laws, if you just follow these two laws, you have them all covered in this.
Love God.
Okay, right. He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and then love thy neighbor as thyself. All right, not just love your neighbor, because that would be easier to do, but when it's as yourself, however you would want your neighbor to love you, or how you would do things for yourself on your own. Because it's one thing to say, well, my neighbor doesn't like me that much, so they would just, they would still play loud music at night. So it's okay for me to play loud music at night, because they would do the same thing to me. And you will actually find that law, that's throughout history. Other people have said that law, just to do unto others as they would do unto you. But that's, and people misquote that from the Bible, that Jesus said, you're supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's totally different because we are naturally selfish creatures, okay? We always give ourselves the best. So it's essentially saying give the best to others. So that's all good that we have everything summed up in these two laws. We know how we... in the details, how we should live our life from the Sermon on the Mount. But what are all these things still?
Rules.
They're all still rules. They're all still laws. And what did laws do to you?
Shows you that you're not perfect.
Right. Pointed out your sins. That's what they're there to do. They point out what is wrong with you. So do you like laws? Abby, do you like rules?
Depends on what the rule is.
Do you like rules at school?
Depends on what it is.
How about the rule that you have to be there at, I don't know, what time do you have to be there? 8? Do you like that rule?
I don't care.
I don't like some rules.
All right, Jason. What rules don't you like, Jason?
I can't wear tank tops.
Okay, that just bothers you, right?
Yeah.
Because you can't be cool Jason. You have to be everyday Jason. Uh-huh. Frustrating for you, right?
Yeah.
I mean, but these rules, even a silly rule like that, and it's not silly. There's probably a good reason behind why they put it in place. But even some of those rules that are silly can point out what's wrong with you just by how you react to the rule. What you might say to someone about a dumb rule. And they'll be like, oh, that person just doesn't care about rules, period. I guess they don't want to do the right thing. Or whatever you might say in the moment might point those things out. So rules point out what's wrong with us. So let's turn to Romans chapter 7. And sorry, I didn't mark this one down. Okay, let's read verse 4 through 7, chapter 7 of Romans.
Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God.
For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto the dead.
But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the law.
What then shall we say? For the law is sin, but by no means yet. If it has been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not know what it is covet. But for the law has not said, you shall not covet.
Okay. So what's Paul talking about?
Law.
Okay. What about the law? What's he say about it? I know, it's hard. Paul's hard to try to draw out. Okay. Sierra. What do you think Paul is saying about the law? Sort of. You're along the right track. So, what he's saying is what we pointed out already, that the law is there to point out your sin. But he's saying that we're not bound by the law anymore. Why are we not bound by the law?
Because we're not bound by sin anymore. We're a new creature.
Right, with your new creature, because Jesus has paid that price for your sins, for all the sins that you're going to commit. So you don't have to worry about being convicted by it. Essentially, if you're looking at it legally, okay? But then what does he say? He says, in verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Right, and if you were to read on, he explains that no, we still need to obey the commandments, but sin doesn't have a hold on us anymore. It doesn't control us. All right. So, here's a question: doing these new laws, following the Beatitudes and everything that's in the Sermon on the Mount, when you do that stuff, does that make you a new creature? When you follow the rules, when you follow what God said to do?
No.
Anyone else? Abby. Yes or no?
I don't know.
Take a guess.
No.
Sierra. Eli?
Could you repeat the question?
Does following God's laws, that act, make you a new creature? It's not a trick question, then.
Are you a new creature? What does following God's laws make you?
Right. No, right? That would be dumb, because you can't follow all the laws, right? You would fail. Everyone would fail. That's why Jesus died, to cover your sins. Okay, so you really don't get anywhere unless Jesus comes and changes you into a new creature. You rely on him to come and change you. Just like I wasn't going to get anywhere with spreading the stone around my driveway unless somebody came and helped me. Okay? I could spread some stone, and you can follow some laws, Jason, but you can't follow them all. Okay, so Let's look at Luke chapter 20, or Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And this is the verse we've been getting to all night. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And they have just, it's the first time where Jesus asked them, he said, "Who do you think I am? Like, who am I on earth? Am I a prophet? Am I just a regular guy? Who am I?" And Peter said that he was the Son of God, okay? The Savior. And this is, Jesus goes into talking to them about what's going to happen to him, that he's going to be crucified. And then he goes into this section here, wherever we left off, verse 23 of chapter 9 of Luke.
And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me."
Okay. Nope, just that verse. We'll get to the other ones here, don't worry.
That's that song.
Huh? That song. Oh, I don't know that song.
You should.
Do you want to sing it for us?
No, I don't.
Okay. So, all the keys to life, the ways to live, Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Explained everything that you need to know about how to live your life. If you follow those, you'll be good. But they will have no meaning if you are not following Jesus. Did you get that? Alma, did you get that? What I meant there? Said you can follow all the rules on the Sermon on the Mount, but it will get you nowhere if you're not following Jesus. What's that mean? Okay. Yes, Abby.
You can be a good person, like not do anything wrong per se, but in the end it's not going to get you anywhere if you don't have God.
Right. That's right. Because all those things, the things... that you're doing, they don't have any value unless you love Jesus, unless you follow him and choose to follow after him. So he says, if you come after me in this verse, that's what he's saying. If you follow after me and then you have to deny your selfish motives that you have in your life, which we all have them. I have lots of them. I do it all the time. And instead of having those selfish motives, you pick up your cross and then you follow me. So I want to pause for a moment here before we go on in this chapter here and think, what does it mean to pick up your cross? Because, before you answer, because this is a strange picture, okay? Picking up your cross and carrying it. First of all, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet when he said this. So that's weird on its own. I know for everybody in the world now, the cross is instantly a picture of Christianity. Everybody knows what it means, more or less. But then it was just, I don't even like when people compare it to the electric chair, but it was just an instrument of torture, an instrument of, like a noose or like a way for somebody to die, okay? But people have interpreted this in weird ways sometimes, picking up your cross and following Jesus. Because in Mexico, do you know what they do every year during Easter? They actually, people like want to, like there's like they're like, they want to have this position where they do a reenactment and they actually nail someone to a cross. People do weird things. They take things and they twist them sometimes. There were, I'm pretty sure it's the Franciscan monks. Now, I might have this wrong, but there was a sect of monks back in the medieval times that they used to give themselves a stigmata. Do you know what stigmata is? That's where you put a hole in your hand, like Jesus had from his nails, and that shows how dedicated that you are. Strange, right? Not something that I'm sure any of you ever thought that Jesus wanted you to do that. And he doesn't want you to do that. It's a weird thing, okay? So people sometimes take things literally in the Bible. But I think we can all agree that that's not right, yeah? Okay? But let's look then, let's think about what the cross was to Jesus first. What was it to him? What do you have to do with it?
What'd you say, Jason?
Carry it.
Okay. So he had to carry it, okay? So what's an old word for something that you have to carry?
Bear.
A burden, yes. Okay, so it was a burden. What else was it to him? What did it mean to him, I guess I should say?
It meant walking to death.
Okay, so how about suffering? What else did it mean?
Death.
Yes, I'm going to put that down. What did we talk about what he had to go through?
Stress.
Stress, okay. What is he often called?
Sacrifice.
The man of sorrows, okay. So sorrows. But I'm going to say sorrows that brought joy. And that doesn't lessen what the sorrows were, but that gives value to the sorrows in the end. Okay. One more thing. What did the cross mean?
Punishment.
Yes. We'll wrap that up under suffering.
Payment.
Yes. Still looking for something. What do you call now I'm trying to think of the word, but the point in a story, when you're reading a story in a book and it's the most important part, it's getting to the climax of the story. Is the cross the climax?
No.
Build up.
Okay.
It's the pre-climax.
Okay, right. Because the climax would be the resurrection, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
The rising action, that's the third.
But I mean, you definitely put them all there together, right? Okay? Because you still have to have the... you have to have the cross to have the resurrection, right? If you didn't pay for anything, then where would you be?
Homework.
Right. So What then is the cross for him? Think about him in heaven before the earth was even made. What did he know that he would have to do?
Save us.
They have to save us, okay. So what does that give his life here on earth?
Value,
okay. It's another word that we might use. Because he chose to come down, right? Why did he come down? What's a word for why you do something?
Reason. Purpose.
Purpose. Okay. So the cross is a symbol of a chosen purpose. All right. He had a purpose behind coming down, living here and dying for us. Was to save us. Okay. He has a chosen purpose. So, knowing that, what then would you say that it means for you to pick up the cross? What's it mean for you to pick up the cross? Because when he's talking about the cross, he's drawing a correlation. He's relating it to his cross. Are you picking up your sins?
No, you're giving
up. It's
the opposite. It's the opposite for all of it. See, because now we, our burden is lifted. That Calvary and we have the light. And the purpose.
What did you mean, Audrey? Okay. So, you are a new creature, right? You're the creature that he made you to be, right?
Now or after?
Right.
Lift up
the cross. Yeah. If you're a Christian. Uh-huh.
Like, before or after you lift up the cross?
Lift up the cross?
Or what? What was it? You gotta take up your cross.
Oh. No, even before, okay? Because you can be a new creature and not have picked up your cross yet, okay?
Oh.
So you're a new creature. Let me ask you this. Does he make useless things?
No.
Everything has a purpose. Even things that we think have no purpose in our universe, wait long enough and the scientists will find out that it does have a purpose for something. And because we didn't know that purpose, a lot of times we make mistakes because of that. Okay? So, you have a purpose then. Is that purpose something that you come up with?
No.
Okay. Is it something that will satisfy you?
Maybe.
No. Yes.
It could be.
Definitely will satisfy you.
Oh.
If it's his purpose for you, it'll satisfy you. That's key. Okay. So, does that help you at all with deciding what his cross correlates to your cross?
We gotta do something.
Okay, you have to do something. So maybe this one?
A chosen purpose.
That one would probably help. What else? Do you need this? Is that what your cross is?
No. He did that one.
Right. Definitely not that one. Okay.
We don't have...
What about this one? Nope, we have life, right? So there are some things, you said opposites.
Yeah.
Okay, so there are some things that are opposite. Okay, this one, gift instead. What else?
Burdens are lifted.
In what way, though? Think about the scripture. Think about what the Bible says.
The burden of sin.
What does he say about his load, about his burden?
It's heavy.
He says, my burden is light.
Oh.
You choose my burden, or the burden that I have for you, the purpose I have for you is light. But it's still there, right? He still calls you to come and pick it up. Right? So you still have something that you have to do. Okay. You still have something that might not be great. Okay, what else? What about, let's go down the list. What about suffering?
Maybe.
Like, yeah, it's not in the same way. Like, his.
It could be.
I mean, it could be, but like.
What about Peter?
Peter was worse.
That's. It could be.
Okay.
But like, you still will have to suffer because you still have to, like.
Actually, Jesus guarantees it. He talks about it numerous times throughout the Gospels that you will be persecuted. You will suffer for my cause if you follow me. There will be suffering.
But it's not like necessarily
it's not forever,
the same
right?
exact way. Like,
it's here while you're in enemy territory.
Persecution.
You may not have all of his sufferings, but you may have some of his sufferings. You just need a little help there. Okay. I knew what you meant. So.
Did we get all of
them? Oh, sorrows that brought joy. Yes.
Yes.
Because that goes with this, right? It's not forever.
I ran the race. I fought the good fight.
Yes, I fought the good fight. So. Let me find where I left off here. Let's read now. Let's read now verses 24 through 25 in Luke chapter 9.
For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it.
For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?
Okay. So what does that tell you? Those verses.
Point
of doing stuff that's against God's law if you're just gonna die and go to hell anyway. Not quite. What does it say in those verses? If any man, for whoever will save his life will lose it.
So if you're only focused on yourself, good.
Right. It's the opposite of what you would think, right? Right. I know what you mean. That you could feel like if you're doing it because you want to save your life, that it's really a selfish reason. Is that what you mean? Okay, so that purpose that he has will satisfy you in the end, but your ideas of what your purpose are may not match up with what your purpose really is. Everybody have an idea, maybe, of what your purpose is? Okay, you know what? That's a little bit, right? I hope that if you think you know what you want to do, that you are thinking, oh, maybe this is what God has for me to do in my life. Okay? Maybe you're still trying to figure out what it might be. Okay? And it's okay if what you think your purpose is doesn't end up being your purpose in 5 years. What's important is that you're always looking for what his purpose is, okay? Not thinking, how am I going to make God's plan fit my plan? because you'll never get anywhere with that, okay? Instead, you'll lose your life in that, because you're trying to figure it out for yourself. You're trying to save yourself, okay? Instead, you have to be the servant. You have to give up yourself for God, okay? And that that doesn't always look the way that you think it might. You look at all the apostles, all but one of them died, right? Died of not natural causes. Sorry, I should have said that. They were all killed for the cause, okay? But that doesn't mean that that's what giving up your life is, necessarily. It could be as... It can be as basic for everyone as just sacrificing time. If you want to do anything for God, it's going to take time. You have to figure out how much time it's going to take. How much time are you willing to give up? Okay? It may cost you money. It may cost you opportunities. But oftentimes, you will gain more opportunities than you thought. Maybe not the opportunities you wanted, but there'll be better opportunities. Maybe not in the world's view as better opportunities, but they will be more satisfying. So, if you love Him and follow Him, and you will pick up whatever burdens, jobs, trials, relationships that He puts before you to do them by applying what He's... And then you're going to do them the best you can by applying what? What are you going to apply to be able to do things for God? We talked about them already. The laws. Right? You're going to apply the Sermon on the Mount. Things like love your neighbor as yourself. If somebody asks for your coat, give them your shirt also. Forgive those who have wronged you. Let your word be yes or no and not have deceit in it. All these things are really straightforward things that Jesus talks about but are hard to do. And they're not going to, remember, make you that new creature. But they're going to help you in serving Him after you're a new creature. Okay? So, if you are a new creature, then these are the things that Jesus is fixing in your life. Okay? All those beatitudes and the laws and things like that, those are the things that you couldn't reach. Those are the ways that you couldn't be perfect, but He's working on fixing them, just like Levi was working on fixing his house. Okay? Those things are a work in progress. He's going to continue to work on them with you. But He's a guest. Remember Levi talked about the cats? What about the cats?
Well, the bad ones, they didn't live there. But the good ones came and wanted to live there.
Right. How did He get the cats inside? Yes, but did He just pick them up and put them in front of the room and say, eat the food?
No.
No. How did He get them in there? What'd you say, Alma? Right, He offered it. He was gentle about it. He said, it's here if you want it. You don't have to take it. That's how Jesus is. He's a guest. Except the image is a little flipped with us where we invite Him in. He's always there. He's knocking. He's a perfect gentleman. And He will only do what you allow. If you allow Him to fix things in your life, He will do it. He will help you with it. But if you say, You can touch all that stuff except for that one thing. I like that thing, and I don't want you to fix that. I like to keep doing that. If you like that and you like to keep doing it, you won't let him do it. To fix it, he won't fix it. It requires action on your part, okay? So, what are you?
Creature.
You're a new creature, right? Okay. And what are you going to do now that you are a new creature and he's paid the impossible price for you to be a new creature?
Follow along.
No.
Invite him.
The following the law is good, but what is more important?
Following Jesus.
Following Jesus, okay? Picking up your cross, okay? Picking up your purpose, following him, doing what he has for you to do, all right? And along the way, you'll work on the laws, okay? They are a minimal. I don't want to say that doing the right thing is not important and following his laws are not important. But I will say they are absolutely meaningless if your heart is not in the right place. Because one of the scarier verses in the Bible talks about that there will be many who will come to him at, in the end at judgment and will say, Lord, Lord, I did miracles and I preached your name. I did miracles in your name and preached your gospel. And he'll say, turn away from me, I never knew you. Because they were just going through the actions. They may have been on the outside following the laws, but they weren't really picking up the cross and following Jesus. Okay? All right, that's it. Thank you very much.